first Holy News Covenant Ministry.
We are in Psalm 135. So, if you notice in the Psalm 119 books, I'm following the pattern of the Psalms. Now, there are a few in here that did not get put in the books on accident for our first printing, and they will be in there again. The order of the Psalms in which we are studying is the ones of the Psalm of Praise, the Hallel Psalms, and they all contain the word, the injunction, Hallelujah. And so we are in 135 because last week we were in 113, so that's what's dictating the pattern of study this time around. And so that's the purpose of jumping from one psalm to the other and not just working through the whole book of Psalms. And so if anybody was wondering why exactly we're doing that, that's the purpose, just to put that clear. So we can keep up with the psalms as we sing them, which is really nice, and hopefully add understanding to them along the way. That's my purpose. And there is just a great comfort, I guess, for me personally to just preach about the glory and the praise of God because, well, it's a simple but yet complex subject. It always touches the right spot in the right place we're at. It encompasses both the law and the gospel. So that's an important facet of understanding, no doubt. And so if everybody is in Psalm 135 in the King James Version, I'll be reading out of, obviously. We're going to be hearing the word of God that was given to the psalmist. It was given to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is the word of God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise ye the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his particular treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever Yahweh pleased, that did he in the heavens, and in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causeth the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Yahweh, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Yahweh, throughout all generations, for Yahweh will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless Yahweh, O house of Israel. Bless Yahweh, O house of Aaron. Bless Yahweh, O house of Levi. Ye that fear Yahweh, bless Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye Yahweh. We will end reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. And I would ask everyone to bow their head and ask for understanding. In Christ's name, amen. So Psalm 135 should look pretty similar to some of the psalms we've already covered. Matter of fact, there's quite a bit to be said here in the order of what is spoken in 135, verse 1. Once again, it's very similar to what we looked at in 113, isn't it? And so there's quite a bit that we can actually extract from our last psalm in understanding this psalm. Once again, I'm going to pay attention, and I'm not going to go through it again. I would encourage you to do your own studies in it. It's something you can certainly find information on. But once again, we see in verse 1, three exaltations of Yahweh yet again. We have in the Greek text the injunction, Hallelujah, or Hallelujah, which in the Hebrew text exists as the very first lines. And so these sets of psalms that come hereafter are referred to as the Hallels. The Hallels as in Hallelujah, the Psalms of Praise. And so these are regarded by some as being the psalms particularly sang at certain festivities and to be praised. And so the Psalms of Steps and the Psalms of Hallel are psalms to be sang at the feast. So it gives us some direction to go with. But we certainly see in this psalm particularly Yahweh's name once again being a very immediate and a very available thing for us to pay attention to. Praise ye Yahweh. Praise ye the name of Yahweh, and praise him, O ye servants of Yahweh. Immediately, the three Yahwehs are being exclaimed once again. And so in this time, we have a different order than I've paid attention to last time in Psalm 113. This time, we have praise ye Yahweh the Father. Praise ye the name of Yahweh the Son, and praise him, O ye servants of Yahweh the Holy Spirit. You see the order, Father, Son, and Spirit in this one, whereas the last, we saw it in a different order, and Brother Ed and I talked about that last week afterwards. And so the order is not particular to something that has to take place in a certain way because we've all memorized it a certain way. It's arranged in the order in which it's functional, because functional Trinitarianism is true Trinitarianism, whereas stagnant Trinitarianism, where you have a certain order and you go say a certain word, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen, and that sort of thing, it's dead. It's just words. Functionally speaking, you have the praise of the Father, you have the name of the Son, which is the Word, and then you have the servants of Yahweh, the servants of the Holy Spirit, because no man can even name those names. No man can even come to the Father and the Son except it be by the Holy Spirit, if it be given to him. No man can actually do that. So the servants of the Holy Spirit are the only ones who can name the name of the Father and the Son. The Apostle John teaches at great length in 1 John on this subject, by the way. And if you want more learning about it, it would definitely be a good place to go, as we had looked at some last week. And so it is a highly important thing to pay attention to the function of the persons of the Godhead, not just the order of the name and to pretend like that's just something every Christian knows and go about your business. Functionality is the importance. And here we see once again at the very beginning of a psalm of praise, the invocation of the Father, Son, and Spirit by the family name Yahweh. Now, a very interesting thing in this psalm as I was studying it this time around came to me. The entirety of the psalm is spoken in the second person. The entirety of the psalm in the Greek text is spoken in the second person. It's not in the first person, it's not in the third person, but it is in the second person that we can all say it together and to one another, and none of it is imperative. You remember, I've gone at great lengths now to talk about imperative scripture. Now, you can certainly say that I can command you and you can command me, and when we just simply say hallelujah or praise ye Yahweh. But to be technical about it, this is a second person praise. And on top of that, it is second person active in most situations. And so here we have the way in which we are speaking, the ye is a second person here, is just kind of the resounding praise that's coming out of it, where I'm not saying it necessarily, and I'm not telling you to say it necessarily, but we together are coming together and saying it. And this whole psalm is so interesting in that way because he specifies, the psalmist specifies particular persons that he's talking about, but he's doing it in the second person. So it's kind of an interesting consideration. That's just a grammatical consideration that's just like, wow, what does that mean? And I think as we read through this, we're going to see some of the certain commands that are implied, but they are not commanded throughout the psalm. First off, he speaks with, in verse 2, ye that stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise ye Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. And so he's speaking immediately of Yahweh's house. He's speaking of the courts of Yahweh. The courts, the places in which a person would come to worship. And so, while, you know, the apostles and ourselves at this time, and until we get a building, and wherever we go to meet and worship, we sanctify all different places. Living rooms, we sanctify kitchens, we sanctify schoolhouses and community centers and whatever it is we need to do to be the courts of Yahweh. We take time to worship there, and when we come together to worship, there's a sanctuary, a court being established, so to speak. And it's one of the reasons why that, you know, it kind of bothers me when we home church things get so sloppy, because there seems like an irreverence to that. But he's speaking to anyone who is in the house of Yahweh, not just in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem doesn't stand anymore. He's certainly not just speaking to the angels who are in the heavenly house, in the temple in heaven, but he's speaking to all of those of us who have courts of Yahweh, who have ordained for him a house. We have established and sanctified a house, that ye are the ones who are with him to be praising Yahweh actively and at this time and forward. Right? That we come together, our voices join with the psalmist, in other words, in the second person. Our voices join with everyone else who's praising Yahweh. In other words, think about it like this. When you consider verse 2, the psalmist, when he sings the praise thousands of years ago, joins with our voices in the heavenly courts. In other words, the transcendent, almighty, eternal Yahweh, when he receives praise from his people, no matter when it happens, it joins all at once into a song of praise in his ears eternally. That's a fascinating thought. And only Yahweh can do it, because Yahweh transcends all time from beginning to end. He receives all praise. And so, believe it or not, when we sanctify time together to come to Yahweh and to stand in his presence, to stand in his courts and to stand in his house and to sing praise to Yahweh, for he is good, and sing praise unto his name, because it is a pleasant thing, we do so exactly with the psalmist who sang these words. The psalmist may have sung them in Hebrew, and we in English, but nevertheless, Yahweh knows how to decipher tongues. And so he receives the praise transcendently. Amazing, amazing psalm. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30 says this. And I want to make some points about this. This scripture actually has been on my mind now for about a month. And it came up as I was studying this to put it into some perspective. Leviticus 19, verse 30. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. One of the things that this is telling us is a way in which the sanctuary of Yahweh is to be kept because of the Sabbath. And so you can't have the Sabbath just be the Sabbath. Many people try that. Many people get lazy and they just rest. Ah, it's a day of rest. That's all God ever wanted. No, no, no. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths implies the reverence of worship in the sanctuary. In other words, the Sabbath days are very special days. They're very special days because if you think about it from our lunar Sabbatarian perspective, Yahweh opens up windows of opportunity through the signs in the heavens in which we have Moedim feasts with him. We have times of special worship. Now, I'm not going to take away from those who are deceived and worshiping on the wrong days than we may think of and say that God doesn't hear their praise or anything, but I will certainly say that there is a special connection to the Moedims, the feasts of Yahweh, in praising him when his Sabbaths occur and coming into his sanctuary reverently because of the Sabbath and doing exactly what the psalmist says here, standing in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God, praising Yahweh, for the Yahweh is good, and singing praises to his name because it's a pleasant thing. The other thing I would mention is one of the ways in which we keep Yahweh's Sabbaths and we reverence his sanctuaries in the way that this is speaking of in Leviticus 19, verse 30, is by obeying what we sing with the psalmist in verse 3. For it is a pleasant thing, because it is good. In other words, worship is to be pleasant and good. How good it is that brethren dwell together. is one of the things that we should be finding pleasant. It should be one of the things that's the most, I think, heart-wrenching when we're unable to do it together. I know for us personally, especially this week, when those of us don't want to be part of us anymore, it's kind of sad. And it should be, because as far as I see it, worshiping Yahweh because it is good and pleasant is a huge draw to want to be with the people of God, to sanctify time in the courts of the house of God together, to come before the presence of God together, and sanctify and reverence that sanctuary time and that Sabbath time. It's a very important aspect of what we are to be doing on the Sabbath. It is not just a day of rest, and it is not just a day of laziness. It is a day of praise. It's a day of goodness and sanctity. It's a day of reverence. It's a day of keeping. It's a time in which is set aside by God to create a corridor into eternity that we might worship before His throne. In verse 4, the psalmist says this, "For Yahweh has chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure." I'm going to unpack this statement quite a bit in applying what's said here, because it fits in very neatly and tightly with much of what was said already. The reason for which it is important for the people of God to come into the times of worship and sanctify the times of worship and be with God for worship is because it was entrusted unto Jacob. It was entrusted unto a peculiar and a particular special people who were treasured by God to do exactly that. If you look at Exodus chapter 19, you'll see a scripture most of us know really well. We've covered it some, especially whenever we looked at the scriptures that were dealing with this exact verse. Psalm 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And I want to stop momentarily and say, pay attention, "for all the earth is mine," because that is the theme of the psalm after this point. This is very much in the mind of the psalmist, I believe, what's being stated here. "If you will obey my voice indeed, my laws, keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all the people," above all people, "for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation," or a holy race. "These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." Now, Jacob is the person of the psalm that's being referred to here. Yahweh has chosen Jacob to himself, Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, we have to add another layer onto that. He says to Jacob, to Israel, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be." So we have two aspects of the same promise. We both have the people of God, but we also have the obedience of God's people who are dedicated to His covenant of grace and His covenant of redemption and His covenant of mercy. We see this, both aspects of the law and gospel have to be observed. And God, upon His own prerogative, His own sovereignty, His own lordship, if you consider verse 5 of Exodus 19, He says, "You will be above all people." For what reason? Why? Because it's mine. In other words, God has His own right to choose whom He will. There's nothing man can say about it. You can say, "Well, I don't think that's fair." Too bad. That doesn't matter. God did it. He chose it. He set the terms of it. And that's the way it's going to be. And He says, "And this people, this Jacob, this Israel, if they will listen to me, they will be my kingdom of priests. They will be my holy race. They will be my holy nation." And you need to tell them this, that this is the terms of the covenant. Obedience is important. Deuteronomy chapter 33 also has another thing to say about this exact comment. Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. And I'm just going to read 3 and 4. You can read more of this. Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. This is what Yahweh says, referring to the same children of Israel. He says, "Yea, He loved the people," or "yes, He loved the people, all His saints," that's all His holy ones, are in his hand. They sit down at his feet. Everyone receives of thy word. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. See, a lot of people have a misunderstanding when it comes to the Middle East and Palestine. They think that the inheritance of the people of Israel is strictly bound to Palestine, to a section of land that God gave to Abraham for a period of time to accomplish certain purposes. And I would tender that, yes, that land is probably still to be the possession of Israel in the restored kingdom. There's nothing wrong with believing that. But what I certainly would point out is this. If there's one transcendent inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, it's specified right here in this text. The law of God is Jacob's inheritance. Sitting down at the feet and receiving the words, that's the obedience according to Exodus chapter 19, of the law and the covenant, is the inheritance because God loves all of his saints. Why has he chosen to be this way? Why has he chosen Israel, his people, his historical people, I would add. If you look through history, you will see the people who love God's word and love God's law, even though they break it and don't seem to want to follow it on a regular basis, they still seem to have this obsession with it that we have to print Bibles, put it in every language, we have to translate it, we have to learn the languages of it, we have to make books about it, we got to make sure everybody understands it. But yet, we ourselves don't exactly follow it the way we should. But there's a people that God loves for whatever reason that he gives an inheritance to be this people, this particular treasure that's being spoken about in this psalm. This people that have a desire to praise God, have a desire to sing the praises of the triune God. Psalm 147, going to another psalm to help clarify the same point, 19 and 20. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as far as his judgments, they have not known them. Oh, praise ye, Yahweh. We'll cover that psalm later. That's going to be one of the next psalms we cover. Here is the same exact expression being made in yet another psalm of praise. And here's what I want to point out. What did we sing today? The psalms. From what? The Scottish metrical psalter. Why in the world did God put into the race of the Scots the desire to make sure everybody could sing the psalms? Why did he do that? It's the inheritance of the people. That's what it is. There's a reason why certain groups of people are so devoted to these words, so devoted to this covenant, so devoted to the terms of grace, so devoted to the law of God, even when they don't follow them all. It's actually absolutely amazing when you consider. Actually, Isaiah chapter 43 puts it in a very succinct way. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read 10 through 14, and then I'll be done talking about this verse as we put it into application and we consider what this people, Israel, this people, Jacob, have done as they've spread the word throughout the earth. And you're going to see what they've done in the rest of the psalm. And then I would ask you to historically ask yourself, what people colonized the world in order to do this? Isaiah 43, 10 through 14. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen. Now, I'm going to point out witnesses is plural. There is a witness in Isaiah, and that is Christ, but these are the plural witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, so that you may know and have faith in me. And understand that I am he, that is, I am Yahweh. Before me there was no God formed. I want you to pay attention to that. For Yahweh there was nothing. Neither shall there be after me. It's pretty easy to say whenever you're eternal. Verse 11. I, even I am Yahweh. That is, I am he that is, if you want to translate his name out. Beside me there is no Savior. You know what that means? Let me just stop you for a minute. That means Jesus Christ has to be Yahweh. Because if he's just the Savior sitting at the right seat, he ain't it. If you're going to take that seriously, if you're going to say take it seriously that Christ is the Savior of his people, you absolutely have to say, I am Yahweh. Beside me, there is no Savior. That means beside Christ, there's no Savior. That means beside God the Father, there's no Savior. That means you have to do something with that right hand of power business and putting it into one. Verse 12, I have declared, I have saved, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God. Yea, or yes, before the day was, before any days have ever been. Listen to what he says. Before time itself is what he's trying to say here to us. He's not trying to say it. He's trying to say it to us. Or we're trying to hear it. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or who's going to allow me to do it? That's what he's saying. Now, put that into the Arminian pipe and smoke it. Who's going to let God do the saving? Us? Who's going to let God do what he chooses to do? Who's going to say, I allow you? Who's going to say, I'll let you be the Savior? I believe in you, Jesus. I'll let you save me. Not much of a Savior, is it? I believe you, Yahweh. Here's what he says in verse 14. Thus saith Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's who does it. And so, looking at these scriptures, here's the point of why I wanted to read this, why I wanted to go over it. There is a perfect dovetail, perfect fitting together, that is, where you see the praise of Yahweh in verse 3. Praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good, singing praises, for his name is pleasant, for Yahweh has chosen Jacob. And I just want you to stop and go back with all the stuff we've just looked at as who God's people are. For means because. Because Yahweh has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for a peculiar treasure. I want you to, that is a huge statement, because that's Isaiah 43 in another way. He's saying, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Why? Because Yahweh chose Jacob. In other words, Jacob is the one who brought us the Psalms. Jacob's the one who brought this Psalm. Israel's the people who brought the Word of God. Israel's the witnesses who declared him to the ends of the earth. That's why he's saying it. In other words, if it were God chose a people because he can. He doesn't have to ask anyone's permission. He doesn't have to ask, can I work with a certain group of people? He doesn't have to. He says, the world's mine. All the earth is mine. I can do what I want. And this is what I've done. I've chosen a particular people. And if you want to know who those people are, go look at your history book, which is his story, history. And you will see his story shows you who Jacob is and who has proclaimed it to the ends of the world. Why? Because Jacob is his people and he's declaring his praise. Now listen to what the psalmist does as he takes a turn in this particular psalm. He says, for I know, here's a first person statement. For I know that Yahweh is great, and that our Lord, that is not the word Yahweh, by the way, that is Adonai, and that our Lord is above all gods. And that is a very, very important statement, by the way, because that is an allusion to the Messiah. That is an allusion to the manhood of Christ when he calls him Adonai. Because that's a lesser form of the name. Yahweh is the greater form. Adonai is the lesser form. Adonai is just like my Lord. It's used for humans, right? It's a human term. But this is what he says. Now, pay attention to 5, because this really unpacks things. Real tiny statements in grammar that nobody just reads over. Oh, yeah, yeah. Especially in the English Bible where we have big Lord and then we have little Lord, right? And we just read through it. And some of the newer Bibles adjust capital L for everything. That really messes things up. But in verse 5 it says, for I know Yahweh is great and that our Adonai is above all gods. You get it? You see the point? In other words, the humanity of Christ is above all gods. You see the point? The lordship of Christ is above all gods is the point he's making. And here God has called his people to proclaim this, to sing this praise. And here's where it always goes. If you ever talk to anybody about the deity of Christ who don't believe it, They always go to these aspects. And the psalmist does a great job just kind of refuting them with common sense. Here's what he says, because this is what people always say. Well, what do you mean, the human nature of Christ? What do you mean Adonai is above all gods? How can a man be above all gods? Whatsoever Yahweh pleased that he did in heaven and earth. There's your answer. Because I can. I had a conversation with a Muslim, actually, a few days ago. And he kept trying to look for our limitations for God. He wanted to, his Allah, he was referring to, was a, here is this Allah, and there's things that he is and he is not. And he kept saying, but your God can die. Your God can die. If Jesus is God, he can die. How do you explain that? I said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he does in heaven and that he does in earth, there's no limits on Yahweh. Yahweh is infinite. He's eternal. We can do anything. He can do whatsoever he pleases. He says, well, Allah can't do that. That's why I know he's not God. Because he can't do what my God can do. My God can condescend. My God, if he wants to become part of his own creation and suffer for his people, he can do that. And he can make a perfect way and a perfect theology to tell you how it works if you just would stop long enough to study. Of course, this man wouldn't hear this. He was an unfortunate European that had embraced the religion of Islam. But he really thought he had it in the hole until he couldn't explain how in the world Allah couldn't do everything. And that's where my God won. And he won in demonstrating that his humanity can be above all gods. Isn't that fascinating? That's a fascinating aspect of religion. If you just study your theology long enough, if you just study certain aspects of the fathers that came before us in the faith, they have worn this subject out. And you know why they wore this subject out? To defeat people like the Muslims. To defeat people like the idol worshippers. To defeat people like all the other people in the world who would challenge that Jesus Christ is God and that the triune God Yahweh is the most powerful. Those who would challenge that. But it's really, in reality, the biblical answer to the question that always gives the best answer. Whatsoever Yahweh pleased, that he does in heaven, that he does in earth, that he does in the seas, that he does in deep places. He goes further than that yet. He says he can do it in sea. He can do it in the deep. There's nowhere he can go where it can't be done. Consider Ephesians 1 on this matter. Here's some scriptures we all know. Here's some scriptures that are going to really tie this up. Let's talk about it in terms of salvation. What can God do in the terms of salvation? You remember what the prior psalm said? It said, or what Isaiah said, rather. My pardon. What did Isaiah say? He said, I'm going to work. Who's going to let me? Which one of you are going to try to say, I allow you? Right? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, whatsoever he does in the heavens, in Christ, according as he has chosen us before him, before the foundation of the world, mind-blowing concept, that we should be holy, there's the saints, and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Why did he choose a special people to himself? Because he can. Because he does. And there's no one who can say, I allow. To the praise of the glory of his grace, that's free, unmerited gifts, wherein he has made us, simple old us, accepted in the beloved. That's how he can say he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ for us to be in him in love because we are in the beloved. I'm going to blow through some scriptures, and if you turn to every one of them, we take forever. So I'm just going to go through them. I'll give you the scripture. You can ask me for them later if you want to, or listen to this later, or however you want to do it. Psalm 33:9. For he, meaning Yahweh, spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That simple. Verse 11 in the same psalm, the counsel of Yahweh stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he please. I think that's pretty solid. I don't know how you're going to argue with that one. Isaiah 46, 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's pretty straightforward, too. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Really? Well, that don't make me feel very good. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand and say unto him, what do you do? What are you doing? No one can say that to God. Amos 4:13. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declares unto man what is his thoughts, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. Wow. So it's not an isolated incident that Yahweh says what he says in this psalm, is it? It's not an isolated incident that we read, whatsoever Yahweh pleased, that did he in heaven and earth and seas and in the depth. It's not isolated. It is not an isolated incident to hear, for I know Yahweh is great, and that our Lord Adonai is above all gods. These are not isolated incidents of Scripture. No, they are the normal. They are the norm in Scripture. They are regular. It's what to be expected from Yahweh. He continues in this thought in verse 7. He says, he, Yahweh, causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. That's pretty similar to what we read in Amos 4:13. That's pretty similar to what we read in Daniel 4:35. It's pretty similar. In other words, here's what he's saying. God makes the vapors come up out of the earth. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, God is in control of a lot of things. You know, he can control salvation before the foundation of the world. He can do this and he can do that, but I just don't really think he probably does it all. There's probably some things outside of what he does because, you know, he just doesn't need to be that involved with everything. Let me read it to you again. He causes the very vapors of water. Vapors. Do you know how small the vapors of water are? They're in the room right now, by the way. They're all over the place. There's a certain percentage of humidity and moisture in this room. The vapors ascend from the ends of the earth, not just in this room. However far the earth goes, them too. That's how involved he is with his creation. That's how omnipotent he is in his creation. So the psalmist, once again, is teaching us something like he did in the last psalm. By the Holy Spirit, that Yahweh is not just a God that transcends time. He is not just a God who transcends time, but space as well. Remember that lesson from last week? He's also involved in every aspect of the world. He makes lightning for rain. Well, I think lightning happens by chance. You just never know when you're going to get struck by lightning. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you get struck by lightning, you were meant to get killed. Okay, I don't care how good you think you were or how good the guy was that got killed. I don't know. I mean, God wouldn't have killed him. Well, he did. Because God makes lightning for the rain. Now, there's another scripture that says he makes the paths of the lightning. And we discovered many thousand years later that there literally is a path made for lightning ahead of time. Something comes up from the earth, an atom comes up, or molecule, something I can't remember what it is, ion. And that lightning follows the path right back down to the earth. And if you happen to be in the way, you got a twofer. The ion went through you and then came right back down. And it happens like that. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Really? So stop and think about that one for a minute. The wind. Every wind has been brought out of God's treasury. In other words, if you've got a piggy bank, you know, like we got one, it's your treasury where you put your pennies, right? And you put those in there. God got wind in a treasury. God's got a bank of wind, and he knows exactly when to bring it out, and he brings it out when he so pleases, and he does it as he wills. My point is this. Yahweh is absolutely in control of everything according to this psalm. To deny that is to deny the psalm. It's not a small thing to take away from Yahweh what he claims to be his. I recommend not to do it. We may not understand how it works. We may not be able to comprehend how things happen, or we may not be able to put into place how God chooses this and does that, and these people get hurt, and this thing happens here, and we don't understand it, why it all works together. And we want to come up with a reason why God would not allow certain things to happen. But you know what? It's not for us to know. It exists in his treasury. It exists in his ways. And they're beyond finding out, and there's no use of us trying. When God claims that this is his, take your hands off of it, back up, and say it's yours. It's that simple. Amos 9, 5, and 6 says this, Yahweh of hosts is he that touches the land, and it shall melt. All that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and it shall be drowned as like the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troops in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and pours them out upon the face of the earth, Yahweh is his name. More to consider. That it is Yahweh that grabs hold of the floods of water and pours it out. That it's Yahweh that controls every aspect of the world. And this is part of a psalm of praise. In other words, this is what we're praising God for. We're actually praising God in his greatness and uniting our voice to the voice of the psalmist and singing these praises. And understanding that there is nothing more powerful than our God. That's pretty comforting for me as a servant of God. Now, if I weren't a servant of God and I didn't want to trust in his power and his greatness, or I wanted to worship something lesser than this, I would be unnerved by this psalm. But because I am fully happy that this is my God and that my God can control whatsoever he wills, I'm more than happy to sing those praises and have my total faith in this God. Because this means that no matter what happens to me or what happens to you or what happens to anybody, he's in control of it. And that means on the other side of whatever that situation is and however things play out, he's still in control of it. And that's a very comforting thought for me. That's a very comforting hope. Now, with that being said, we move on in the psalm to verse 8. The psalmist takes another direct turn, but this is not to be divorced from all the things said prior. So let me run through some of those things that we have covered prior as we come and bring them all into verse 8. After we praise the name of the triune God, and we stand in the house in the courts of Yahweh, praising him, singing his praises unto his name because it's good and pleasant. We understand that we do this because Yahweh chose Jacob unto himself and Israel to be his particular treasure, and they're his witnesses to bring about the words of this book. Like it or not, the scriptures are written in Hebrew and have been preserved by the hands of men whom God has chosen. In verse 5, the scripture went on to say, I know that Yahweh is great, and that our Lord Adonai is above all gods. And I will just impose upon the text what I believe it says. For I know that Yahweh is great, and that Jesus Christ is above all gods. Whatsoever Yahweh pleased, that he does in heaven, he does it in earth, he does it in the seas, he does it in the deep places, he can cause the vapors to come up from everywhere. He can make lightning any place, and he can bring the wind like he brings things out of a treasury. And immediately following upon that line of thought, verse 8 starts to begin to unpack God unleashing his vengeance on the heathen because of his people Israel. God starts to unpack in this psalm how he does not limit it to haphazard situations of the weather, and he does not limit himself to haphazard situations in the earth, revolving time and all these kinds of things. But this, Yahweh is he who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. What do you mean? What's that? It means God literally intended, like a lightning strike, to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. And not just the sons of men, but the sons of the beasts as well. He sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, unto Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations, who slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, all the kingdoms of Canaan. So here's the equivalence being made. We have a God who's so omnipotent and all-powerful that can control all things, exist in all things, and do whatsoever he wills, and he chose to kill these people. He chose to destroy these kingdoms. God set up these kingdoms and toppled them down just to show a sign and a token, he says in verse 9. That's just to show a wonder. Just so he could topple the greatest empire in the world at the time, Egypt. Egypt was the greatest empire in the world when Israel came out of her. In other words, God set up Egypt to be great just so he could destroy it in the sight of all the people and let a little people out called Israel, who became as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, as a multitude, to bring about his word and his witness in all the earth. Verse 12. Oh, here's the non-PC one. Well, it's not PC unless you apply it to them people. And he gave their land for a heritage, an heritage unto Israel, his people. In other words, God destroyed all these people, firstborn sons, nations, whole races, mighty kings, giants, strong kingdoms of merchants, just so he could take that land and give it to Israel, his people. Verse 13 says, Thy name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Thy memorial, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. For Yahweh will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. Yahweh is making this point. I destroyed those nations and I gave that land as a heritage to my people to make myself a memorial. If you read the history of the Bible and you come to the understanding that the whole of the scripture was preserved by Israelite hands and passed on to us so that we could have it, so that we could have the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's really the reason we have the Bible. Therefore, he says, Thy name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Thy memorial, thy remembrance, that is, O Yahweh, is throughout all generations. When you think about the amount of time this is talking about Egypt. This is talking about all the kingdoms, all the Canaanites. And he did it just so he could give this land so that a memorial for his name could be had, so that a memorial throughout all generations would be there forever. And we are reading out of that memorial right now. We are reading the witness of those things right now. And here is the reason why this has happened. Verse 14. Here's why we need to know this. Here's why you have a Bible. Here's why I have a Bible. This is why we go to the ends of the earth to make sure all people know the story of the people of Israel and the birth of Jesus Christ. This is why we do what we do. For Yahweh will judge his people. And he will repent himself concerning his servants. The very end of that statement is actually a quote from the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32:36. For Yahweh shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So it's a partial quote, which I think should be understood in context. But when you consider what he links this to immediately afterwards, it's very similar to what we just read out of some of the other scriptures that we use to unpack this understanding. Verse 15, and then I'll put it all together. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold. Like, how's he just changed? He just changed the subject again, right? The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not, ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. And they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts or has faith in them. Here's how we tie the two verses together. Thy name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Thy memorial, O Yahweh, throughout all generation. Yahweh will judge his people, and he will repent himself of his servants. And then immediately after he talks about the idols, go to Acts 17, and I'll show you how this all works together. Here's the reason why the Apostle Paul went to speak to the Greeks in Acts 17. Here's the reason why we have a Bible today. Here's the reason why God preserved to himself witnesses to keep that Bible. And here's the reason why the memorial of the name of Jesus Christ and the triune God, Yahweh, is important for us to know as a people, which we have always believed in. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Well, we can go up just a little bit. Let's go up a little bit more than that. Let's go to verse 27. Speaking of the nations of the world, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then are we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. In the times of this ignorance, start paying attention, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Here's the judgment. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. Did you notice that? The man whom he hath ordained. Adonai. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So let me put that back into perspective to see if you're catching what my drift is here as we read through Psalm 135. Thy name, O Yahweh, endureth forever. Thy memorial, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. Why did he level that land? Why did he destroy those kingdoms? Why did he destroy whole nations of people? Why did he clear out a spot and get rid of the wickedness of those lands for his people to dwell? So that he might have a witness to place Christ. To make a land ready for his people so that he could have a name that would endure forever. A memorial on the earth throughout all generations. Because he will judge the people. Why should the people fear? Why should the people be judged? Because they have idols and they worship silver and gold made with men's hands, the work of the craftsman. So God has commanded this praise to go forward, this praise to go out, to call men to repentance, to make the greatness of God to be known to those who would be so foolish as to worship silver and gold, who would be so foolish to worship anything that has not breath. And so he says to Israel, you are his witnesses to do these things spoken of in Acts chapter 17, to declare judgment. But yes, God will repent himself for his servants. In other words, repenting himself of his servants doesn't mean God changed his mind like when we repent. Repenting himself for his servants means this. He's going to give us justification where we should have received condemnation. His servants will receive righteousness where they should have received punishment. That's repenting himself for his servants. When God judges the world, those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, those who do not trust in the might and the mercy of God, those who do not obey His gospel, those that do, who do not trust in the covenant made before the foundation of the world, as we read about in the chapter in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, they will be judged. Because God accounts those nations and people who will not worship Him as nothing, reputed as nothing. And you say, well, that's not very fair. He does whatsoever He pleases. Therefore, and thus, the psalmist says, verse 19, bless Yahweh, O house of Israel. Bless Yahweh, O house of Aaron. Bless Yahweh, O house of Levi. Ye that fear Yahweh, bless Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Praise ye Yahweh. There's a very interesting thing. I'm just going to end off in information on what has just been stated. Everything, with the exception of the very last statement in verse 21, is a verb aorist act of blessing. Meaning, it is bless as an action. Time point continually active. Okay? Bless Yahweh, you house of Israel. It's a verb. Blessing is something you are doing. But when you get to 21, after he moves through all the people and he says, blessed be Yahweh, the literal way to read that is actually as an adjective. Blessed Yahweh is actually how it should be read in the text. Blessed Yahweh out of Zion. And that's how we know that this is referring to even the heavenly Jerusalem, then the heavenly Zion. That's kind of an extra point. But let me just put this in the application real quick as I close this down. It is highly, highly important for us that when we sing praises to Yahweh and we sing through the Psalms, which God is greatly pleased with, the singing of His Psalms and true praise and blessing towards Him, that we take understanding that those Psalms contain so much powerful material of praise that could not be applied to any other God. It's not just another Psalm of praise. You know, sometimes I think we get into the habit of thinking to ourselves, well, you can say, blessed be my God and blessed be some other God, you know, blessed be Baal or blessed be whatever. And it's kind of the same, you know, it's just like I sing my song to my God and they sing their song to their God. No. When you look at the Psalms, they contain such a depth of theology and cosmology, cosmology being the knowledge of how God controls the world and all things, that we are blessing God in that second person ascent, where our voices join together in the eternity of heaven with all those who have sang praise before us. And we come together before the throne of grace and praise. And these things are what God is pleased to hear. He's pleased to hear about how great He is. He is pleased to hear, apparently He gave us these words to sing, He is pleased to hear what He has done in the earth. He is pleased to hear that He is the only one in heaven and earth that can do these things. He is pleased to hear these praises, because that is what praise truly is. Praise is truly telling one how great they are, how mighty they are, how there is none like unto You. That's why we call it adoration, to adore God. When you muse upon the things Yahweh says about Himself and what He can do and that no other can do, Yahweh is well pleased with that praise. But when we tell Yahweh how great He is, it doesn't even touch how great He really is. It doesn't even touch it. And yet God has condescended Himself. Remember, just to behold the things of heaven, Psalm 113 told us He had to condescend Himself. Come down to speak to us in the dirt, in the dust. He greatly had to condescend Himself. He condescended Himself to give us these words so that we could sing them to Him and transcend time, transcend into the courts of His house, transcend into the heavenly Zion, into the dwelling place in the heavenly Jerusalem, and sing the praises of God to Him, to sing His own praises to Him. The Psalms of Praise are very, very important psalms. And I would hope that after we go through these, that you will sing with understanding. Let's pray. Oh, Father Yahweh, we do thank you for all that you have given us. I do thank you for the many blessings that we have. Thank you for the Sabbath day that we've enjoyed together. I thank you for the sanctuary that we've been able to ordain here, that we can do exactly what this psalm has commanded us to do as we assent to it with your holy prophets. I ask you, Father, that you would just give us reverence in our heart for these things. Let us see how important it is for us to praise you together and to praise you in general, to sing the praises you've commanded us to sing to you, and even in singing these in human words, it doesn't seem like it can touch your holiness whatsoever, let alone if we were to sing men's words that men has thought of and men has dreamt of to sing praise to you. These things are far less than you desire. We ask you, Father, to just give us knowledge in our heart, give us understanding in our hearts and minds, that whenever we sing praises to you, we do so with understanding, and that our consciousness can also praise you in a way that we understand is just far beyond anything that we could imagine. Just ask you, Father, that you teach us these things, give us knowledge from it, and guide us in the way that we need to go. Thank you for all we have, all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.